I trust you have a copy of the outline this morning. And the PowerPoint hopefully will be up in a minute. I will be posting the material on our website that is listed on the outlines plus the audio. And if for some reason somebody wanted a CD or something like that, I can certainly provide those just down the road in Auburn. One thing we like to do is to, when we do something, teach a lesson or class, we always like to provide for that and for other opportunities. Are we up?
It will be in just a second.
Okay, very good. All right. This morning I want to talk about taming the storms of misunderstanding. Very practical lesson. It'll touch you where you live. One thing about this world does not give a priority to understanding. Really, they don't. When you talk about understanding, I believe that understanding is in essence a spiritual quality. Let me show you what I mean biblically. By Proverbs 1 and verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't have a fear of God, you can believe anything. I tell you what, I've seen things in this society already, what things that people call science, that are just not based on science, and just lead people down the path. I'll say it one more time. Understanding takes commitment. Understanding takes the fear of God. In any realm. Now, you can understand some things, but I'm talking about the ability to think clearly, the ability to keep a saneness about you. Proverbs 2:2. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, we're put together in interesting ways. We're quite complex people. And things can happen in our life, and if we don't have a fear of God, I'll tell you one more time, you can be led to believe anything. I was talking with a man last night, and I used the word cult. And he says, what do you mean by the word cult? And I actually have worked with people, bringing people out of a cult. Very smart, capable people can be led down a path where their mind can be shut off. I've seen it. I don't have time to talk to you about cults this morning. But I'm saying one more time, you need to have a fear of God. Understanding doesn't just come. The Bible says, we keep reading, for the Lord gives wisdom. For His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You know, Cindy, I'll deviate a little bit. We talked about Charlottesville, Virginia this morning, living there. That's a town very different from any town I've ever lived in. I was joking with people when we moved up there. I said, I thought we moved to the suburb of New York City. We had a lot of people, but both of our neighbors were from New York. But you see attitudes toward things like homosexuality, things like a hostile attitude toward religion. And we began to see attitudes within the school system, within the children, with others, in things like, why would somebody want to advocate for homosexuality? I actually had a debate on the radio up there with one of the doctors from the UVA Medical Center, a guy that had worked with President Clinton, had appointed him to a high position in their ethics committee. And we were talking about homosexuality just from a very practical standpoint. The practice of that, the health consequences of that, the psychological consequences of that. Why has suddenly that become such a huge issue in our country and people are trying to push that as something noble? They are not thinking at all, not just biblically, but just from a practical standpoint. Again, that's off the beaten path here, but I'm seeing things in our culture and our society. It's not just a matter of tradition. It's not just a matter of just a changing of the culture. There's a lack of thinking. The foundation of a fear of God causes men to want to see, because that's the basis of the world. Tell you what people are lazy. And if it's easier not to see something, they'd rather not see it. If it's going to cause them pain, they'd rather not see it. Now, that's foolishness. when we talk about God and there's going to be a judgment day and there's going to be consequences. One more time. True understanding is not easy. You got to fight for it. You got to want it. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." And that's the way our culture is. If you're bringing a message that goes against what people have regularly practiced or believed, most people will turn you off because they don't want to take the trouble. Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." And I'll say that for all of us. We've got to maintain a commitment to understanding. We've got to be willing to say, "I could be wrong." Matter of fact, if you know anything about the Lord, you know you're often wrong. And that you need help. That you need to come with humility and a seeking of God's will. Our adversary is described as Satan. What is the primary characteristic of Satan? What is the major work of Satan? If you believe in God and you believe in the Bible, Satan's a real being, a powerful being. Jesus describes Satan in John 8, verse 44. "You are your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." One more time, Satan owns this world. He owns it. He owns the colleges. He owns the professors. He owns the government. He owns the governmental officials. There are few who fear God. And there are few who seek the truth. Now, Satan is much wiser than you and I. He knows how to manipulate men and to capture men. So understand that in the beginning. Understanding. Don't see sitting back there, "Yeah, I'm glad I know everything. I'm glad I have guys' eyes that are open." Now, I believe we can be thankful for the truth. But we need to be careful about pride. We can have the truth and drift into pride and then not have the truth anymore. Notice Ephesians 4:17. How does Satan work? "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." You know who the easiest people are to manipulate in this world? And I learned this from dealing with cults. People who are highly educated and brilliant. They are some of the easiest people to take down a path. I was driving down here, right before I got to the building, I was hearing a man reviewing Richard Dawkins and talking about Why There Is No God, one of his books. And he was talking about some of the statements that he made in this book, and he goes, "This is absolutely ridiculous. This is not intellectual. This is not reasonable." On just some basic, over and over again, he was saying, "Wow." But Richard Dawkins is pictured, you know, he's now disabled in the wheelchair. I don't know if he's still living. But they picture him as the great brilliant guy. He's been marketed as this great brilliant. And in physics and several things, he is brilliant. But some of the greatest fools I know in this world, they're brilliant in a narrow way, and they're just crazy in every other way. I'm sorry, you study the history of Einstein, you study some of these other guys. They had a certain brilliance, but buddy, they didn't know how to tie their shoes and walk out the door in many cases. Satan knows that lies corrupt the mind to the point you can no longer think. And we're going to talk about that a lot tonight in this morning's lesson. When we talk about having a sound mind, you can lose it. You can want something so bad, you can lose a sound mind. You know what can happen? Sometimes a bad event can happen in our past. And we've done something bad that we hate it so much that we start lying about it and believe our own lie. There's people who've reconstructed their past because they didn't want to face something. Lies are very powerful. Satan is described as the ruler of this world. Jesus said in John 14:30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me." So listen one more time. This world will not make an effort to understand unless it's in their self-interest. This world can be led down paths of deception and think they understand. We ought to be humbled by that. Because it can take us too if we're not careful. So I oftentimes tell Christians, okay, Christians, listen, expect to be misunderstood and misrepresented, okay? There's not many people really won't know what's right. Now, when we begin to look at this, looking at Roman numeral 1, you see this in the Scriptures. Really, to believe in God, let's just talk about believing in God. People have got to go through some difficult struggles. Folks, you get involved in evangelism, it's not just laying out the truth and suddenly people become Christians. Now let me tell you, on your end, certainly you're to lay out the truth. But one thing that I found in my experience in evangelism, rarely do people become Christians overnight. If they become Christians overnight, likely there have been things been done ahead of time that have been preparing them. I found that people not only have to be taught, but it's got to cook. Let me put it that way. They've got to think about it. They've got to struggle with it. It's got to cost them something. I've seen some people, I think they'll do it because of their girlfriend or their boyfriend or their husband or their wife. Sometimes you see people, I'm going to do it to please the person I love. Don't do that. Seek the truth. Let it be yours. And so you begin to see people preaching the same gospel in the book of Acts, and many reject, a few accept. Acts 28 verse 24, it says, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." And then you can read about the rest, how, he quoted Isaiah talking about there were people who don't hear. The prophecy of Isaiah in verse 27 says, "For this heart of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, and I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Most people are not in a position in their lives to hear. Sometimes, so to speak, the proverbially, they've got to have the 2x4 hit them upside the head, and they come to realize that life is not as they anticipated, and life is not easy, and maybe they need to reconsider their foundation, and then they can hear. Understanding is not easy. It is not pursued in this life. And so it's interesting. One of the interesting things I love to talk with our students about and others when we talk about evidences. Have you ever noticed how Jesus taught? Jesus did not make it easy for people to believe. You may say, "Now wait just a minute. Oh, wait. Jesus wanted everybody to believe." Well, let me talk to you a little bit. Let's look at a couple of verses. There may be some other verses we could use. But notice here, Paul is talking about teaching people who had a preconceived idea of truth. And if you're going to teach them, you've got to teach them on this basis. Now notice what Paul said the Lord did in giving the gospel. "For the Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Have you ever noticed in the ministry of Jesus, could you imagine hearing one of His lessons? I sometimes would joke with people about using a PowerPoint. Could you imagine Jesus' PowerPoint if He wanted to use it? He could have used the sky. And every time He changed his screen, He could have had thunder clap. Poosh. And everybody would have believed. If Jesus wanted people without any struggle to believe, He could have done it. But there are all kinds of people that came up to Jesus, "Show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign." Remember last night? Jesus says, "I'm not going to show you a sign. I'll show you the sign of Jonah." Basically, they were going to have to believe the evidence of His resurrection. Why is the Bible written in the way that it is? It's written to let us believe, but only the people who will dig deep will find the truth. There are paradoxes. There are things that on the surface seem to be foolish and ridiculous and contradictory. It's only the people that dig deep that come to understand. That's true in the preaching of the gospel. And as a result, sometimes I'll tell you, in teaching, I'm happy that some people get angry. I'm glad that some people say, "I disagree with you and I'm going to prove you wrong." Because it is in that, when they start digging deep, they'll start seeking truth. And they can find it. Verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Jesus described in Matthew 7. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So again, do you want to know what God teaches on anything? You've got to carefully pursue it. Please don't be a hothead. Please don't be one that's easily discouraged. Please don't be one that the moment something difficult comes up, you want to go run and hide. You'll never find the truth of God that way. Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own authority. I want to skip down in the outline to section D, if you'll let me do that. I want to go back and talking about the world. You have some outline to look at and to consider. Some of these points I've made in earlier lessons. Let's go back to the world. The world has no hope of understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, notice again the power of Satan and what the gospel wants to do, but what people don't let it do. The Bible says, for even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. If you come to the Bible and there are some things that you say you will not believe, if you come to God and say, well, Lord, I'll give you this, but this is off, you know, this is, you can't touch this, then you're not going to believe. You've got to come to God willing to go whatever path that truth leads. You know what a lot of people don't believe? Because they're going to go a different path than what their parents taught them. Do you know why some people don't believe? It's because it would cause them, as we studied in our lesson on Friday night, to break relationships and to come out of religious groups they're very familiar with. There are various reasons. Some people don't believe because they're hotheads, as I suggested earlier. Some people don't believe because they might have to give up something they really want. They look at consequences, like the rich young ruler. I can't do it. Belief is hard to find. But you'll be blessed when you find it. Because the truth is, if you've got a situation where you will not want to know, you're going to be like the cattle of the world here. You can be led along. Envy can lead you. Anger can lead you. Here in this case, the chief priest, Pilate, even could see the chief priest and their willingness to crucify Jesus. How they've been given over to their passion, to their envy. He says, for he knew that chief priest had handed him over because of envy. They crucified the Son of God because of their envy. Smart people, capable people, can be led to believe and do anything if they don't have a commitment to the truth. Proverbs 18:19, the Bible says, a brother is offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Another discussion that I had last night about cults. Somebody says, well, you know, churches of Christ have been called cults in the past. What group hasn't been called a cult? And, you know, we need to look at the definition of a cult and talk about cults. I can tell you about cults, but what happens, you know what Satan does with most people? Why this building's not filled? Why people aren't just beating our door down to come to be with us today? It's because people can say things about a group and get people angry and shut their minds. Did you know that there was gossip spoken of about Jesus and John the Baptist in Luke 7:33-35? You know, when John came and he didn't eat and drink, they said that he had a demon. And that there's something wrong with him. He's not doing what everybody else is doing. And when Jesus participated in feasts and other things, they said he's a glutton and a wine bibber, friend of sinners. You know, you see, Satan loves to shut your mind down. Well, you will not even consider a matter. The Romans had a good law. The Romans, and here in the trial of Paul, it says, here was one Roman leader writing to another. It says, then I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before accused meets the accuser's face to face, and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. That's a great law. We're going to talk about that in a minute, about relationships with Christians. But you can have the best laws in the world, and if you do not have people with morals that are committed to follow that law, the law means nothing. Let me show you an example of that. We've all felt the serious effects of the economic downturn. You know how that downturn occurred? Unbelievable. There were situations where they decided they could sell all mortgages, turn them into investment vehicles. Our government agencies, Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae, actually just pushed people. I understand over 1 million illegal aliens got mortgages. They turned those mortgages into investment instruments, leveraged them 30 to 40 to 1. In other words, if you make a dollar, you'll make $40. Guess what? It works the opposite way too. If you lose a dollar, you lose 40. They made them into investment-grade vehicles that had a AAA rating. And they probably created something like $800 trillion in bunny money worldwide. And that all came crashing down. I love a British writer that talked about, why did this happen? Why did all of our smart bankers, all these smart PhDs, all these brilliant people fall for something like that? He says, but when religion loses its voice and the media worships success, when right and wrong become relativized and morality is condemned as judgmental, when people lose all sense of honor and shame and there is nothing they won't do if they can't get away with it, no regulation will save us. People will outwit the regulators, as they did by the secularization of risk, as no one knew who owed what to whom. The title of the article, Morals, the One Thing Markets Don't Make, Jonathan Sachs. Brilliant people can teach anything. Now, the time we have left, let's talk about us. Let's get down to where we live. Let's get down to realms of understanding or misunderstanding that are absolutely critical in a local congregation and in my dealing with people. I want you to understand, Christian, one more time. Are you listening? You will be misrepresented. People will lie about you. They will gossip about you. And they will hurt you. Now Jesus talked about this in John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You know what? This world loves gossip. They love slander. They love to take a person and build them up, the media does, and then to crush them. You know what I tell you, Christians, many times before they're wet from the waters of baptism? I try to warn them about persecution. But I make this statement to them. Do you know who will hurt you more than anyone else in this world? Those that you love the most. And likely, in time, it'll be your own brothers or sisters in Christ. Okay? And when that happens, that doesn't mean God has forsaken you. And it doesn't mean that brethren generally have forsaken you. You just need to understand that sometimes brethren will follow the pattern of the world and they'll believe things and say things they ought not. And that they shouldn't do that. Now let me say this to you. You don't do that. It takes great effort to seek and understand others. Self-centered people won't take the time. In this life, it is not uncommon to have an enemy without a cause. King David loved King Saul. He would play the harp for him. He would die for them. He went and fought Goliath and won a battle for King Saul. You know what King Saul did? He got envious of David. Women started singing a song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And the next thing you know, Saul's thought, David's against me. He's going to kill me. He's going to hurt me. And over, he tried to kill David. He took the army of Israel and tried to pursue
pursue David, and David never ever did one thing wrong. And he was thinking, surely Saul's going to understand. Surely Saul's going to see. His own son Jonathan went to him. And he initially listened to Jonathan and went back to hating David. This world is not fair. Understand that. Sometimes your brethren may be a part of that unfairness. Psalms 35:19, David says, "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause." Have you ever had people speak against you and hate you, and you haven't done a thing? You ever get in the pulpit, you preach very long, you're going to find that big common occurrence. You one day have elders again in this congregation, you're going to find elders many times. There are going to be people take after the elders. They take after leadership. This is just part of living life and part of working with Christians. Brethren sometimes can get caught up in things they ought not. Psalm 69 and verse 4, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it." So brethren, understand, you will face it. I hope you never go through a division in a local church, but churches over time generally will have a division. I know of very few exceptions of that. The churches have existed long. And there are times when you go through division, there are people that are talking, and there are people... Have you ever been in an assembly when brethren are not liking one another, and almost you can feel it? You can be a stranger and walk in, and it's almost like it's in the air, like a magnetic field. Ugh, something's wrong here, you know. That's an awful thing when you go through that. But remember the Lord. Don't you rush to judgment with other people. You see, a Christian's effectiveness can be blocked to one who's heard gospel. One of the things about my ability as evangelist is going to be the ability of people to have confidence in me, listen to me. If you don't know me, and matter of fact, if you don't think much of me, I'm not going to be able to teach you very much. And sometimes Satan, you know, I've told people, you know, you can determine your character, but you can't always determine your reputation. You can do right and lose your reputation. And you need to understand that what God has promised and what God will do. You know why some people will treat you worse and will treat you terrible and be very adamant at it? It's because they do you wrong. You may go, "Wait just a minute, because I do them wrong." Well, yeah. Now, people may do you wrong because you've done them wrong. But sometimes people, as people are, for whatever reason, they can say something bad about you and somebody call them on the carpet and they face a choice. I can correct the mistake. Or I can, rather than answer to the charge, I can find more things. Have you ever heard about it when somebody says you've taken mud and you found it on the wall trying to find what sticks? You see that in politics all the time. They try to misrepresent. They try to misdirect. Proverbs 26:28, the Bible says, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Watch your tongue. We as God's people ought to be the kind of people that are more careful than anybody in this world about what we say and what we believe. We've already talked about how Saul became David's enemy because of the song. We've already referenced that. I have had occasions in my life where I've had a person or a group of people who decided that I was a bad person. And I hadn't done anything to him. I remember one brother once, he was angry with me for nearly 5 years at a congregation I was at. You could see him with his lips stuck out. He might as well have had a big old flag. "I am angry, and you've got anything you want to say about the preacher, come talk to me." And it was interesting, early on in my work there, I pulled him aside after services and talked to him. It was almost like you cut up an old infected wound. You know what happens when you cut up an infected wound. Pus and junk comes out. And he dumped on me for 30 minutes. He started telling me what I thought and what I had said and what my best friend said over here. And he was kind of, you know, I bit my tongue because I find sometimes if people can just get it all out, you know, maybe they'll be rational and then they'll be able to think. And I was thinking that he was beating me up. I was thinking, I'm glad he doesn't know me because I'm not guilty of these things. Now, if he knew me a little longer, he could have made this more believable. But this is not me. For 5 years, I couldn't get him. But you know what? He later gave me an apology. later gave me a lengthy apology. I never struck back at him. I never tried to hurt him. I never tried to do to him what he did to me. And I believe he's serving the Lord faithfully. But there are times you can face King Saul's in your life, and there's nothing you can do to change another person against their will. Understand that. That happens in life. What do you do? Remember I told you about going to Charlottesville and the difficult times causing my children's faith to grow? Well, sometimes in the adult world, people may be saying and doing things about you, and you know what you can do? You can serve God with joy. Psalms 13:2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Psalms 25:2. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Psalms 25:19. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. I love Psalms 42. Here's what you do. You've got to remember that the men or men that speak evil of you are not God. Trust God. Notice the battle here. It's almost like, you know, you've seen the old, I think, shaving cream commercial or maybe aftershave where the hand comes out of the mirror. Thanks, I needed that. You know, there are times in life when you're mad and you're upset and you're frustrated that you can't get this junk that's people are attacking you. Notice the battle here. Psalms 42:9. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. When they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now look at verse 11. He starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. One thing you cannot let happen, brother. You cannot let Satan to make you like your enemy. What has destroyed more Christians than anything that I know of in my experience? Now, this is my judgment. But my judgment, what I'm saying is that brethren generally fall away when they get hurt by somebody else and they become bitter and they become angry. And that anger destroys them spiritually. They become like their enemy. It's like, you know, I used to do as a kid. You know, as a kid, okay, if you hit me and you hurt me, I hit you back a little harder. And then we're even. You know, I've heard it said, and what some Christians do, oh, you gossip about me, and you start creating problems with me, then okay, you fired the first shot, I don't have to abide by God's rules. You didn't abide by God's rules, I don't abide by God's rules. And when you do that, Satan goes, yes, I won both of you. It's hard to trust God. How did Jesus handle His enemies? 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. Now notice this last phrase, but committed Himself to him who judgeth righteously. The fear of God will lead you not to be like your enemies. He wanted to trust God. And the reason why he trusted God, brethren, now listen to me clearly. If you've been hurt, and we've all been hurt, and you'll be hurt in the future, and you'll be disappointed by brethren in the future. Not all brethren, just a few brethren. Repay no one evil for evil. Romans 12:17. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And sometimes we're like the little three-year-old who has the toy, and we want him to share the toy with another kid, and the three-year-old takes the toy and says, it's mine, you can't have it. And I understand. I still have strongly within me that desire that when somebody has hurt me, that I'm ready to be judge, jury, and executioner. and I can almost figuratively feel the tap on my back. Here's the Lord. Vengeance is mine. No, Lord, you don't understand. I really know what this guy did, and I could really teach him a lesson. The Lord says, no, it's mine. Give it to me. Trust me. The greatest challenge for you as Christians is your willingness to give your anger and bitterness to God and not take vengeance on your own. That is one of the hardest commands in the Bible, in my opinion. The Bible goes on to say, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him. No, it didn't say that, did it? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This adversity will draw you closer to God. It will bless you. Psalms 27:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Brethren, I pray you'll take these verses, think about them, use them. I'm going to skip down to Psalms 23 and then we'll look at the last section this morning. You can look at these verses at another time. Look at them and take them home. Psalms 23. You know, as a kid, I memorized Psalms 23. And it wasn't until I began to study about enemies. What do you do when somebody's in a congregation and they don't like you? And they say things against you and they hurt you, or even worse, they hurt your children. Or they hurt your mate. Now, that's where my weakness lies. You can beat on my old shiny head all day long and I think I'd be okay. But my family, I'd just start getting to another territory. But I still have to follow this. You know what you can do? You can rejoice and have a happy and blessed life. Listen to Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I've never noticed that before. Your best opportunity to help your enemies become your friend is to serve God, is to be happy, is to return good for evil. And I will tell you, in my short period as a preacher, in some of the occasions I've had, and I'm not necessarily an example in all things, but some of the most bitter enemies that I have faced in my life later became my friends. And buddy, many times it took 6, 7, 8 years. And I'm thankful for that. I hope when my enemy sees me, he'll see one. And in this case, you know, somebody who's your present enemy, they're going to be frustrated. Why doesn't he see what I'm doing? Why isn't he mad? Why is he rejoicing? I got to say some more about him to get him mad. And here you are serving God because you see God. Now, last section. I may spank you on this one. We want others to understand us, don't we? We don't want others to gossip against us, do we? We don't want others to mistreat us, do we? Let me flip this coin a little bit. I need to be committed to justice and mercy. Zechariah 7 and verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion to everyone his brother. Micah 6:8, you're familiar with this. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Luke 11:42. But woe to you, Pharisees, here Jesus is speaking, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Have you ever heard something about a brother or sister in Christ? Have you ever been around somebody who thinks they can read other people's minds?
What do you do with it? Have you ever felt yourself? And I'll tell you, our feelings are so deceptive. You can walk into a room and hear people laughing. You might think they're laughing at me. Have you ever felt strongly somebody is saying something about you and doing something to you? Listen to me. You've got to ask the question, what do I really know? And a lot of times, you don't know what you feel you know. What is justice? Just like the person trying to find the truth of God, the person to find justice has got to dig deep. How many times have you seen the movies and things where it appears a guy's guilty and he's not guilty? How many of you seen this in life? We can be guilty of doing the very things that we don't like others doing to us. We can rush to judgment. Many times you need to go talk to that person. You need to ask the person giving you the report and start asking several more questions. Jesus put it this way in John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You see, what the Bible tells you to do, if we're dealing with bread, folks, we don't need to let the bad feelings and the bad hurts, and it's amazing, brethren, to hold on to their hurts like it's the last few cents. They will remember things from 6 and 10 and 15 years ago. You go through an eldership selection process, you're going to find out if there are people who have buried things and they're hurt about others and they're just letting it fester. What happens if somebody sins against you, Matthew 18 tells me, I go and talk to him and seek to get this thing done with and buried, and if he doesn't repent, I bring others, and finally you can come to the point where that person is disciplined by the church, but I don't just let it sit there and talk to everybody else. Not if I'm committed to justice. What if I hurt somebody else? Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Boy, I can mess up so easy. The other day I went to a brother. I was trying to joke with him about his song leading, and I don't think it went off real well. I kind of felt really bad after I said that, and I called him up the next day. I said, I want you to know I didn't mean anything by it. He says, I never took it that way. He says, I'm a joker too. I said, well, I'm glad, but I want to make sure. I'm the kind of person, if there's something on my end of the stick where there's somebody got a problem, I want to go fix it. And I beg you, if there's something you see with me, come on, let's fix it. Let's fix it. Let's move on. We've got to be the most righteous, fair-minded people on the face of this earth. The world doesn't seek understanding. Jesus says, Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Next time you hear a report, brethren, do this. You hear what so-and-so did? Have you talked to them about this? That'll shut down a lot of conversations, won't it? And we don't want to fear seeing others. I know it's hard to talk to another person. Oh, I hate that. I hate to talk to somebody about bad. They will get mad. Sometimes I'd rather not do it. But you know, it's better to do that than tell everybody else. It's better to do that. Let's draw a conclusion. One day you and I are going to stand before God. You know what we're going to need? Why are you going to go to heaven? You can go to heaven because you're going to be like the Muslim we talked about last night. My good works outweigh my bad works. You're not going to make it that way. You know why you're going to go to heaven? If you go to heaven, it's not going to be because of some kind of accomplishment you've made, but it's going to be because of the grace and the mercy of God. Do you want to take away God's mercy to you at the judgment day? When I hear without mercy, that is chilling. And folks, I never want to be there before my God. I do not want to be without mercy. Listen to this. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Brethren, I pray that you and I will be like Jesus. I pray we will be like Jesus in the pure-hearted seeking of the truth. And I pray that we'll be like Jesus and when we're persecuted and people are ready to destroy us. And I pray that we'll be like Jesus when somebody hurts us and we turn the other cheek. Or when our brother who's upset is ready to go and start smearing another brother's name, that we'll be the one as a friend to say, "Stop. I love you. This is going to stop here. Let's go fix this thing. Let's show mercy." God will bless us. The power of a local church will depend upon our practice of the things that we've heard this morning. The work of God will prosper when we trust God and seek the truth in all areas. We extend the invitation this morning to find the mercy of God. We urge you, if you're ready to become a Christian, we'd love to assist you in your baptism into Christ. We urge Christians, did you see yourself in this lesson? You holding on to some things you don't know that you need to repent and ask God's forgiveness now. And then if there's some things you need to correct, you correct it. You may need to go receive some people. But let's be sure we live the life of God with a pure conscience, being forgiven by God and having no awareness of things we've done to men. Oh, we all mess up. But what do? When we sin, we correct it. We trust God. We can assist you in any way that this morning. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?